Good morning. Welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales in Australia. Friday morning, we were up very early as Louise needed to be down in Newcastle by 8:30 a.m. for the surgery she was booked to have. And I was eating some breakfast and watching the Al Jazeera news feed. I'm not sure if you saw this or not. Chances are that you didn't. I mean, sadly, it's simply not something that, really makes headlines anymore. An Irish peacekeeper was tragically killed in southern Lebanon. At the end of the report, the newsreader finished by saying, "The Irish military have had peacekeepers working in Palestine since 1978 on a roadmap to peace." It suddenly occurred to me that that was 22 years before the year 2000, and we are now 22 years after the year 2000. And world leaders are still working on a roadmap for peace in the Middle East. Who can remember 1978? I was 11 years old, looking forward with great trepidation at the idea of leaving primary school and going to high school the following year. Who remembers working out how old I would be in the year 2000? I remember working out that I would be turning 33 in the year 2000, and thinking about the fact that Jesus was about that age when he died on the cross. The year 2000, that was 22 years ago. And it now seems so long ago. As I said, in the year 2000, there were major peace talks in the Middle East between the Palestinians and the Israelis. And here we are 22 years later, and there's still no real peace in the region. In fact, global unrest seems to have accelerated and grown over the past 20 years. Successive world leaders are still talking about developing a roadmap to peace, but there's been very little progress. Today, as we head into Christmas 2022, I want us to look at this whole issue of peace, and in doing that, to look at some of the words that God spoke through the prophet Isaiah more than 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Yes, these words were written down nearly 3,000 years ago. I want to look at what the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, and particularly at one of the names that he gave for the coming Messiah, and then in turn what that name means for us today. So let's open the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 9. Now, as we read this, it can seem a little confusing. We need to hear that Isaiah is writing in the past tense, as though these things have already happened. Of course, they wouldn't actually happen for another 700 or so years. For us, the past tense kind of makes sense, but I want you to think about the fact that for hundreds of years, the people of Israel must have wondered what and when these things were going to occur. He says in verse 2, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For those living in spiritual darkness, on those living in the shadow of death, light is about to burst in and change everything. Death will no longer have its hold over you." Throughout the scriptures, God's presence is always equated with light. We see it over and over again. And although sin and rebellion have placed us in the darkness, there will never be enough for God to stop revealing himself to us. It's always good to remember that there is actually no such thing as darkness. There is only the absence of light. There is only God's presence, where there is light and life and all good things, or there is God's absence, without which there is no life, there is no blessing, there is no good thing. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Isaiah then continues on. He says, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder." The result of God's revelation of himself through his long-promised Messiah is joy. As I said, God's very presence with his people will bring life and abundance in every way. Verse 4, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and will be fuel for the fire." In other words, peace. The warrior's boot will no longer be needed, for there will be peace on earth. And of course, the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, is sin and death. And how will this come about? Well, how will God deliver his people from arrogance and pride and war and oppression? By being more arrogant, more proud, more aggressive, more warlike, more powerful? I mean, the one who spoke the cosmos into being could surely destroy his enemies in an instant. Yet this is not what our God is like. When God's solution came to deal with sin and darkness and oppression, a little baby's face smiled up at us from a wooden manger filled with straw. This is what Isaiah said, "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." Do you see the significance of these words? "For to us a child is born." The most human of entries into this world, birth. The Son of God, the Creator, growing in a young girl's womb for 9 months, and then born into the world that he created. "For to us a child is given, not from us, but rather given to us by God. The one coming," says Isaiah, "the one who will bring all of this to pass, the light breaking into the darkness, the abundant joy, the release from oppression, the peace, will be both God and man. And whereas the earthly kings have failed to govern well, he will rule in righteousness." God then, through the mouth of Isaiah, gives the child four names, names that have incredible significance for us. Have a look. In verse 6 he says, "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know, peace is an interesting subject. For many people, peace is defined by what it's not. For many people, peace is no more than the absence of war. If a country is not at war, then they're experiencing peace. Well, today I want to look carefully at this title, Prince of Peace, or more accurately, Prince of Shalom. The Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But what does that mean for us? What does that mean for me today? Well, first, let's make sure that we have some understanding of this Hebrew word, Shalom, which we translate in English as peace. Within this idea of shalom, we find the notion of completeness, of not lacking anything. In Psalm 23, David declares, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I will lack no thing." David's talking about shalom. It also carries the notion of being completely sound in mind, body, and spirit. There is a sense of harmony with one another, as opposed to disharmony and discord, a great sense of quietness, tranquility, contentment, and deep friendship with others. Interestingly, material prosperity and physical safety are also strongly linked with the idea of shalom. Throughout the Old Testament scriptures, shalom is closely tied to one's spiritual well-being, and there is this connection with righteousness and truth, but never wickedness. You do not find shalom by acting wickedly. It's an important truth for us to understand. People everywhere are looking for this thing, peace, shalom. The search is as old as mankind. Humanity longs for peace, and the Bible has much to say about peace, and particularly about the Prince of Peace. Have a look at this parallel that we find in Psalm 85. It teaches us something important about where to find peace. Have a careful look at these words. Psalm 85, verse 10 says, "Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other." There's no true love with unfaithfulness, is there? I mean, if somebody says that they love you and then they go and behave unfaithfully toward you, there's simply got to be questions about how authentic their love for you really is. Love and faithfulness go together. We understand that, don't we? Now, it's exactly the same with righteousness and peace. They kiss each other. That's what the psalmist says. They love each other. Peace and righteousness are found together. This is a very important truth for us to understand. Peace and righteousness are found together. Let me ask you today, are you longing for peace in your life? Are you longing for shalom? Do you long for a life filled with quietness, tranquility, contentment, surrounded by harmonious relationships? Do you long for a sense of wholeness about your life? Do you want to be materially blessed and physically safe? Well, the teaching of the scriptures is that peace, shalom, which encapsulates all of these things, is always connected with righteousness and truth. In other words, living God's way. Ultimately, you cannot find peace and live your own way. That's the bottom line. It's the law of the universe, just like the laws of motion, just like the way that you can accurately predict the path that a projectile, a ball, or a rocket, say, will travel because of the consistent nature of the laws of motion, you can also predict where you will or will not find peace. In Isaiah 57, we read, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up muck and mire. There's no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Now, in the scriptures, people who ignore the law of the Lord, people who are determined to live by their own rules without regard for what the living God demands, are referred to as the wicked. And the wicked, as we've just seen, don't find peace. In fact, their lives are more like the tossing sea, which never rests. That's what it says. Their lives are just full of muck and mire. It just gets worse and worse and worse. And the problem, the wickedness problem, the living my own way problem, the sin problem, is universal to humanity, to all of us. We're all in the same boat. The Bible says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. We find that in Isaiah 53, verse 6. You know, the world's chaos, the lack of peace, is a direct result of humanity's sin. And we have absolutely no hope of rectifying it on our own. You know, I was talking about the war in Ukraine with a young guy recently, and he said to me, "I'm optimistic. We just need to get rid of all the nukes." I had to laugh. I mean, though I didn't laugh at him, just to myself. But anyone who's read any history about the last few hundred years knows just how many times people have said, "I'm optimistic. I think this time we'll have an enduring peace." We have absolutely no hope of ultimately rectifying this on our own. This is what the scriptures teach us. It's very important that we understand this point. Peace only comes as a gift from God. Peace only comes as a gift from God. You know, I mentioned before about the peace talks in the Middle East and Eastern Europe and about how for decades they have been hoping to develop a workable roadmap for finding peace together. Well, this morning as we talk about the Prince of Peace, I want to give you, from the scriptures, a roadmap, as it were, to finding true peace in your life at all levels. So let's have a look. Number one, the first is peace with God. The first point on the road to peace, and it's a gate through which we all must pass if we're to find peace, is to make peace with God. There are no alternate routes here. There's no bypass. The teaching of the scriptures is that it is only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross that we can find peace with God. In John 14, Jesus himself says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's no other way. If there were, do you think the Son of God would have done what he needed to do to remove the enmity that our sins have caused between us and God? In the book of Colossians, Paul writes these words about Jesus, about the Prince of Peace. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." The whole universe was created by him. And who was it created for? For us? No, it was created for him, for his glory and pleasure, not ours. And he is the head of the body, Paul says, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. It's only as the Creator takes on human form, fully God, but now fully human for all eternity, that we can find peace. He will never be as he was before the incarnation, that is, before becoming human. You have a think about that over Christmas. He never takes off his humanity. That's why he is the firstborn from among the dead. That's why to this day he still bears the scars of the cross. He bears the scars of what it cost him to reconcile you and me to the Father. Paul continues in his letter to the Colossians. He says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Do you remember earlier, we read in Psalm 85 that peace is only found with righteousness, okay? Do you see here, you can be reconciled to God because through the death of Christ, you are presented as holy, that is righteous in his sight, presented without blemish and free from accusation. Hallelujah. Peace with God, won at incredible cost, the life of the Son of God, but yours free, a gift from God. You can find peace this Christmas through accepting that gift. Just like the presents you will give and receive this Christmas, the gift is only given when it's accepted. The Lord Jesus, our Prince of Peace, has won peace with God for you. And he stands holding it, arms stretched out, waiting for you to accept it. You can accept that gift right now, just between you and God, wherever you are right now. You can pray this prayer. If you want peace with God, you just, in the silence of your own heart and mind, you pray this prayer with me. Lord, I want to find peace with you. I can't find peace myself, but I know that you've won it for me, and I want it. Forgive me, Lord, and help me to turn from my rebellious ways and help me to follow you from now on. I want to trust you, Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, maybe for the first time this morning, know for sure that things have changed for you on an eternal scale. You will never be the same again. You're on a journey toward everlasting peace with the Prince of Peace forever by your side. Now, I know that many of you, most of you, have made peace with God already many years ago. That's wonderful. But let me speak for just a little longer about how the roadmap progresses from this point forward. So the first is we make peace with God. The second is that we need to find peace internally. See, once that peace with God is received, once that first step has been taken, Jesus gives us his peace. And we discover that internally, things begin to be different for us. Jesus said in John 14, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you to you as the world gives, but do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Do you see Jesus, the Prince of Peace, he gives us his peace. You know, I've seen this happen so many times. People get right with God and immediately they start to change from the inside out. That's the peace that only comes from the Prince of Peace. Things that used to send you into a spin no longer have that effect on you. Following a visit to the doctor, you're told that you're suffering from a serious illness and the future for you is suddenly very uncertain. Previously, you would have been beside yourself with worry and concern, but now you sense a strange thing. There's a certain calmness for you internally that defies explanation. It doesn't make sense, but it's there, no doubt about it. That's the peace that only comes from the Prince of Peace. Work seems to be going well. Your job seems secure, but out of the blue, the company folds and you suddenly find yourself without employment. Your future seems bleak. Your financial security shot. And you can't imagine how you're going to be able to keep the house. You sense a strange thing. There's a certain calmness for you internally that defies explanation. It doesn't make sense, but it's there, no doubt about it. That's the peace that only comes from the Prince of Peace. After many years of marriage, after raising a family together, your husband tells you he's never loved you and he's disappearing with the pretty young lass from the office. You're devastated. You're shocked and basically dumbstruck at his words. Yet, you sense a strange thing. There's a certain calmness for you internally. It defies explanation. It doesn't make sense, but it's there. No doubt about it. That's the peace that only comes from the Prince of Peace. Now, Paul wrote these words to the believers living in Philippi. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's go over this passage again. This is the fine detail part of the roadmap for internal peace. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not just when things are going well, but through thick and thin, through the good times and in the bad. Rejoice in the Lord. It's such an important point to remember. Internal peace is a gift from God, but it comes as we rejoice in Him. That's why praise and worship is a vital and indispensable part of our weekly gathering together. You know, over the years, I've known various people, not just at this church, who simply refused to engage in worship because we weren't singing the particular hymns that they felt that we should all be singing. It makes me so sad to see people refusing, to see Christians, you know, refusing to engage in worship. You end up robbing yourselves of joy and the internal peace that comes when we rejoice in the Lord and give Him the glory and honour together that He deserves. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's a good thing to remember. Next, Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. It's an important point for fiery characters like me to heed. I need to do a better job at letting the internal peace of God flow over into my relationships with others. Maybe you're a bit like me and you need to learn to let things go. Let them just fall to the ground. And maybe you need to learn to let God deal with things. Verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I want you to notice it's a command, not a request. Do not be anxious about anything. Instead, give your anxieties to the Prince of Peace to deal with. And what is the upshot? What is the result of doing these three things for us? Well, verse 7 tells us, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord in all situations. Work hard at letting the peace of God flow over to others. Decide to give your anxieties and your concerns to the Lord, and the peace of God, which doesn't make sense, will fill you from the inside out. Okay, the final point in our roadmap to peace relates to our relationships with others. The vertical relationship, you know, the relationship between you and God has been repaired. The internal relationship, your feelings about yourself, your internal peace is being taken care of. The other dimension is your horizontal relationships, your relationships with other people. The Prince of Peace can bring healing and wholeness, shalom, to all of your relationships as well. There's the third point in our roadmap to peace. Peace with others. Paul's writing to the Ephesians, and in speaking about the Gentiles, said this. He said in Ephesians 2, verse 13, he said, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. That is, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, have been brought close. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Do you see, it's only through Christ that there can be fellowship between Jew and Gentile. And he goes on to say that together we all become the temple in which he dwells. Yeah, as I said to you last week, God loves it when we live in peace together. Do you remember Psalm 133? We looked at this last week. He says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. The Prince of Peace loves it when we strive to live at peace together. He blesses us when we do it, and he gives us the power to do it. You see, when you get right with God, when there is peace between you and God, the first thing the Prince of Peace does, he sends his Holy Spirit to live within us. That's what Galatians 5:22 says. And we'll finish here. I know we've made our way through a lot of scripture together today, but this is really important that we hear the word of God on this. In Galatians 5, verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit that comes to live within us, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I want you to realize, and I want you to know this, there isn't a whole heap of fruit. There's one fruit of the Spirit, and they are the flavors, if you like. The Holy Spirit living in you produces this fruit. If you let him, he will help you get on with others. He will become like oil, lubricating your relationships, smoothing over the issues, giving you the grace you need to overlook the wrongs others do toward you, giving you love, genuine, God-like, selfless love for others, giving you joy and happiness despite your circumstances, giving you patience with others, helping you to be kind and good and faithful, giving you gentleness and the ability to control yourself. Do you see how all of these things, these fruit of the Spirit, will work towards you living at peace with others? Peace, it's a gift from God above, from the Prince of Peace. As we head into Christmas 2022, my prayer is that we would worship and celebrate the Prince of Peace together, that we would find, maybe like never before, peace with God, that we would experience an internal peace that only he can give, and that we would, through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, be at peace with each other. May the Lord bless you today.